Evening, everyone. Good to see you all tonight. We're in the dead of winter. It feels cold out there for sure. The only thing's missing is a little snow. We could use a little snow, I think, actually. Probably use a little moisture, one form or another. Yeah, we do, but I guess we can wait till spring. Yeah, we need some, actually, but anyway. All right, we're in Hebrews 10 tonight. We're in chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hold fast the confession is what I've titled the message here, and let me lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll get started here. Lord, again, we thank you for a warm place to meet. Thank you for how you've blessed us with this facility, and Lord, we just want to thank you. Thank you for each one that's here tonight. Thank you for the ongoing ministries, Awana Youth Group. Pray for the leadership there. Just guide and direct them tonight. Use them effectively for your glory. Pray, may we all be attentive to the Holy Spirit and his ministry in our hearts as the truth goes forward. So, Lord, minister to our hearts as we study here together. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, outline here. We're in Hebrews, and of course, emphasis on the supremacy, superiority, and sufficiency of Christ. In Hebrews, Christ is better. He's better than everything else. Introduction, superiority of the person of Christ, superiority of the priesthood of Christ. We've now come down to the final section of the book, really. Warnings and exhortations here. Of course, there's a concluding benediction, but warnings and exhortations. And we are coming right up to a section on warning here at the end of the chapter, one of the warning sections in Hebrews. Jesus is better priesthood, better sacrifice, better covenant. And when I say a better covenant, what is that better covenant? This is not an old question. It's a new covenant, right? The new covenant is better than the old covenant. What was the old covenant? The Mosaic covenant, right? But we're under a new covenant. We're under the new covenant, which does emphasize grace. Under the new covenant, we have better access. And we need to avail ourselves of this access that we have. That's the challenge here in our text tonight here. Here's the great privilege we have under the new covenant. Now avail yourself of it. Avail yourself of this glorious access that we now have. Let's have somebody read, even though we're cutting off in the middle of a sentence, let's read verses 19 and 20. Who wants to read that for us tonight? Chapter 10, 19 and 20. Yeah, doing it? Okay. Verse 19, the word therefore denotes a transition. So we have entered into a transition, largely doctrinal up to this point. Now we're transitioning to lots of application. And so that word, therefore, denotes a transition. Note what I say here. Verse 19 marks a transition. The first 10 chapters through 10:18 largely emphasize doctrine. Now 10:19 through 21 marks a transition to application. The application section of the book, which extends from 10:19 through 13:25. When he says in verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that in a sense summarizes the first part of the book. Boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that's the therefore. That in a sense summarizes the first part of the book. And then when he says in verse 22, let us draw near, that in effect summarizes the last part of the book. So we see the basis for why we can do this, first 10 chapters, and now application, let us draw near. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, that is confidence or freedom, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have access. We now have access. We can have confidence that we have access. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, as he says in Hebrews chapter 4. Having boldness to enter the holiest, that is the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies, the most intimate presence of God, which was designated in the Old Testament in the tabernacle and then in the temple, that section where no one could go except for the high priest once a year, and he couldn't go in without blood. But notice they're very restricted. That's the under the Old Covenant, very restricted. Exodus 20, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And he said to Moses, you speak with us, we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. I mean, it was an overwhelming experience when God was speaking to the people. And they said, Moses, you talk to us. You go see him, and then you talk to us. We don't want God to speak to us anymore. That kind of denoted what we have under the old covenant. There was a distance from God, and they felt that. But now we can come right into the holy place, right into the holiest place, right into the most intimate presence of God. You can come there tonight. And how? What's our basis? By the blood of Jesus. This is our only basis of access, the blood of Jesus. Now, the priest in the Old Testament took in animal blood, put it on the mercy seat. He was there for a little bit, but not very long, and he had to leave. Now we have permanent access. We are granted access into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. We don't come on our own merits. We have no right to come. That's why I consistently pray in Jesus' name. It's not just a formula in my own heart and mind. I'm coming through Jesus, the one mediator, the one means of access. I come in his name. I come because of his blood. And so there's no merit. We can't come on our own merits. We can't come on the basis of sacraments. We can't come on the basis of good works. Nothing. Only the blood of Jesus gets us in to the Holy of Holies. And then he says, verse 20, by a new and living way. Now, this is an interesting phrase because new literally means freshly slain. And the living way points to the resurrection. Isn't that an interesting combination? So we might translate this, by a freshly slain and resurrected way. It's an interesting combination, which really pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. As our Savior who died for our sins, the blood of Jesus he's just talked about, and now yet as our risen Lord. So it's a new, it's a recent, freshly slain way, but it's also the living way. By the way, Christ brings out this combination in Revelation 1:18, where he says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. But there's that combination. Lives, was dead, is alive forevermore. We see that emphasis here as well. The old way was not a living way. What was the ministry of the old covenant, as Paul brings out in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? It was a ministry of death. This is a living way. We now have a new and a living way based on a freshly slain sacrifice. The blood of Jesus. So that was a dead-end way, the old way. It never would get you there. Christ himself is the way, as he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we come to the Father through him. By a new and living way, which he consecrated, that is, inaugurated, that's the idea here, which he opened, which he established for us, for our benefit, that we have now access. And through the veil, that is his flesh. I think he's using metaphorical or figurative language here. Again, the temple had a thick veil in front of the Holy of Holies. How thick was that veil? Do you remember? It's like 6 inches thick. So it was a very thick curtain, and about, a huge curtain there that covered the Holy of Holies. And again, it was a barrier, and the veil said, you can't come in. You can't come in. But now we think about the veil as a point of entry. And what is that point of entry? Well, it's Christ and his flesh. Really, again, using metaphorical language where it was torn and we now have access. Mark 15, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So again, you have the picture of Christ crucifixion, his flesh is torn for us, and that makes the curtain come in two. It severs the curtain to where we now have access into the Holy of Holies. Always like this picture. It is finished, the old covenant, a new and living way. That's what we're talking about, through the veil. The sacrifice of Christ, we now have access right into the immediate presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's see here. I guess, let me go back. Yeah, there, okay. Sorry. All right, any other thoughts before we go into the next verses here? Anything else? Yes, Andrew. Yep.
Through the blood of Christ.
Right.
We're talking about prayer. We're praying to God the Father through Jesus the mediator.
Right.
That raises to me the question, when is it appropriate to pray to the mediator versus the one who requires the mediator?
You mean to...
Because, like, well, this is talking about when we're entering the holy place, we're talking to God.
Right. God the Father. You are right. I mean, the norm in the scriptures is we pray to God the Father through the Son in his name. That's the norm. There are occasions where people do pray to Jesus. You know, I don't know if there's any jealousy between the Godhead. but you're right. We don't see prayers really to the Holy Spirit per se. So I think the pattern is to pray to God the Father through the Son. I wouldn't get too hung up on it. There's a few prayers to Jesus. Stephen, you know, in his dying prayer, is talking to Jesus. You know, you have a little bit of that. But I agree. I think the norm is to pray to God the Father through the Son. That's the pattern overall. But that's a good question. I don't know, you know, I wouldn't press it too far. You know, they are one, the Father and the Son, the Spirit. You got the triune God. But it is interesting. People get out of whack and put, like, the charismatics put all this emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And it's like, where do you find the pattern of that in the scriptures? So, yeah, it's a good, thoughtful question. All right, any other input? Okay, very good. Anita, I think you had your hand up, right? You want to read for us verses 21 and 22? Okay, very good. Thank you. Having a high priest over the house of God. Of course, the house of God is what? Are we in the house of God here? Think about it before you answer. We are the house of God, right? I mean, I emphasize that all the time. People yet say, well, we've come to the house of God. Well, what do you mean? Where's the house of God been the rest of the week? I mean, we are the house of God, for crying out loud. We don't come into the, praise the Lord for it. I'm not putting down the facility. Praise the Lord for it. It's just not the house of God. We ourselves are the house. We are the temple of God. And Christ is over his people. That's the idea here. Having a high priest, that is our great representative, one who represents us, and of course he represents us by his blood, as we have seen, over the house of God, the household of faith, God's people. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. This is a key phrase in the book. Again, under the old covenant, they could never get too near. But now, the great privilege is to draw near. Let us draw near. This is really a summary statement, I think, in terms of really what the rest of the book is emphasizing, the great privilege we have of drawing near. Let us draw near, in effect, is a summary of the remainder of the book of Hebrews. It is the issue. The great issue in Hebrews is, how do we get close to God? How do we have an intimate relationship with God? How do we have access? How can we approach him? Answer, only through Christ and his finished work on the cross. That's the great emphasis of Hebrews. Everything is better through Jesus. We get near. We never got too close under the old covenant. But that is Christ's part. How must we respond? The answer is by faith. We appropriate the truth of Christ by faith alone, but it must be the right kind of faith, and that is what this verse is describing. Note that let us draw near is in contrast to those who draw back in verses 38 and 39 at the end of the chapter. So he's exhorting, let us draw near. It's really a statement of worship, and it's in the imperative sense, which really means it's a command to do this. We are commanded to draw near. Really, the idea of drawing near in worship, and with a true heart is the idea of a sincere heart. We're not playing games, so we are very sincere in our heart. That's the idea of an undivided heart, undivided allegiance, loyal. It's the idea of being a true worshiper. Let us draw near as a true worshiper with a true heart. And then he says, in full assurance of faith. I think if we do come with a true heart, then we can have this full assurance of faith. Notice he doesn't say by full assurance of feelings, right? He comes to full assurance of faith. Faith takes God at his word and is fully convinced of the truth of Christ, the truth claims of Christ, his blood for our sins, his death for our sins, his resurrection. So we come with that full confidence of faith. And what follows if you do this, if you have a true heart and you come with full assurance of faith, you can rest assured that position of faith is one of having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You ever think about this verse? It's an interesting verse. And false teachers, anything that's a little bit obscure, false teachers are all over it. And this is no different. But let's talk about it a little bit. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Both of these, this word sprinkled and the word washed, are in the perfect tense, which means completed action with continuing results. So this is not something where you need to have repeated. This is a once and for all reality. Wiest says this. We could translate it this way. Kenneth Wiest translates this: having had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having had our body washed with pure water. This happens at conversion. It's perfect tense. It's completed action. It's already in place. So this is not something you're looking to do. This is already established reality spiritually. The writer is employing figurative language here that is rooted in the old covenant system and yet is applied to new covenant realities. Metaphorically, hearts cannot be literally sprinkled, right? Thank you. I mean, this is metaphorical language, obviously. And the fact that he speaks of pure water also argues that he's speaking metaphorically. What he is portraying is cleansing. He has just spent the bulk of chapters 9 and 10 showing that cleansing is based solely on the blood of Christ. And so we have seen that repeatedly, just by way of review. Chapter 9, 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God cleanse your conscience? What? The blood of Christ. 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected forever. And then as we have seen, 10:19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Many other verses are in there that we could add to this emphasis, but all this to say, he's already established this fact that the basis of our drawing near is the blood of Jesus. But now he says, having our hearts sprinkled. Hearts really is a spiritual reality. He's not talking about physical realities here. He's talking spiritual reality. Your heart spiritually, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. I think this relates to our thoughts, what goes on in our hearts. It's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Again, metaphorical language. The writer is using figurative language taken from the old covenant, which portrayed cleansing, and then applying it in a complete sense to those who are now cleansed by the blood of Christ on the basis of true faith. In short, this language portrays cleansing. Those who draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith are assured they have been totally cleansed. And that is our position, one of being totally cleansed. Now, again, I think when we talk about having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, the idea is that we have no more guilt. I mean, if we really take the Bible in faith for what it says, full assurance of faith, we believe what it says. Our conscience is cleansed. Every evil thought we've ever had or ultimately will have is cleansed in terms of our position before God. The blood of Christ has forever cleansed us from all sin. So we have heart sins relate to the thought life. Our hearts sprinkled, our hearts cleansed is the idea. Metaphorically, when he says our hearts sprinkled, really the idea, our hearts cleansed from an evil conscience. And then what do you suppose he means by and our bodies washed. Now that gets physical. What's that mean? Yeah, I think that's what we're talking about. He's talking about not only cleansed from sins of the heart, but also sins that have been done with the body. So he's describing a comprehensive cleansing, inward, heart, outward, body. So I think that's the idea here, a full cleansing, every dimension, heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this is the idea of we have been cleansed from all sin, inner and outer, whatever it is. So it's a figurative way of talking about total, complete cleansing, which is a really beautiful thing when you really realize what is being said. It is only on the basis of total cleansing that we can come into God's holy presence. That makes sense to me. How about you? Yeah, that's the only way you can come in. How many of you going into the Holy of Holies with a bunch of sin? No, you can't. It is only on the basis of Christ's cleansing blood that we have such cleansing. And he started out our study tonight with that emphasis. We come into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. With a bucket of water? No. We come by the blood of Jesus. That's the cleansing agent. So in view is the new covenant, and the figurative language he uses here is also used in relation to the new covenant as it was prophetically addressed in the Old Testament. For example, Ezekiel 36, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Now, what does this mean? Should we invest in holy water dispensers and walk up and down the aisles and you put holy water on people? Again, it's a picture of cleansing ultimately, spiritual cleansing. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So again, there's some metaphorical language being used. You know, good discernment is you take the figurative parts figuratively and you take the literal parts literally. And some good common sense goes a long ways as far as figuring out what is what. Okay, here's where our, I'm not even going to call them friends, but here's where baptismal regeneration people go. There are a good number of scholars who think that the washing with pure water here actually refers to water baptism. And there are some good people who think that's what we're talking about, which symbolically does picture cleansing. I agree that baptism does portray cleansing. It doesn't bring about cleansing, but it does portray it. However, I don't think that's what's in view here. If one is totally consistent with that view, then one of the conditions for a person to draw near to have access to God is water baptism. Suddenly, we have made what we do, ritual cleansing through baptism, once again a condition for drawing near, which is completely contrary to the whole argument of Hebrews. So, you know, and that is one of the views out there, but I think it's very inconsistent with sound doctrine. Furthermore, none of the other conditions mentioned here are external. Having a true heart is not external. Having full assurance of faith is not external. Having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience is not external. So it would seem forced to now make the fourth condition external. In my view, all four relate to spiritual and internal realities. This is completely consistent. In view here is the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit as seen in Titus 3:5. In view is the already having been made clean by the word as referenced by Jesus in John 15:3. In view is the purification of our hearts on the basis of faith as referenced in Acts 15:8 and 9. When we have a true faith from a true heart, we are spiritually cleansed from all sin. I think that's what's being portrayed. And again, I go back to entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, which drives this whole context here in our study tonight. Okay. All right. Any other thoughts before we continue on? Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, let us draw near. That's mm-hmm. the trouble. So we got to put an effort.
Yeah.
So God does not just want us to enter. He wants us to grow, to be sanctified, to grow in our relationship with him. You
know? Amen.
Enter through the blood.
Yeah.
And then, you know, God works in us also.
Yeah. Right.
But he has put an emphasis on my responsibility.
Amen. Amen. I fully concur. That's good. Amen. That's great. Indeed. He doesn't drag us in there, right? Let us come. Let us draw near. And so that is a great privilege we need to avail ourselves of. We need to be coming. And again, I kind of go back to what he said in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace. All right. Very good. Anything else? Don't want to leave anybody out. Okay. Very good. Let's have somebody read verses 23 through 25 to finish us out here. Who wants to do that? Yes, Jay. Okay, very good. Thank you. So, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Notice these are professing believers that he is talking to, and I think he thinks most of them are believers. He has a concern, though, that some may have stopped short, and he's going to go on and address that at length at the end of the chapter here. But so he's encouraging them to hold fast, no vacillating, no double-mindedness here. Let's hold fast, which is indicative of being a true believer, by the way. He's already laid this down earlier in the book. Remember what he said back in chapter 3, verse 6? But Christ is a son over his own house, the household of faith, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. What if we don't? By the way, first-class condition here, since we hold fast. It's understood that, you know, if we're going to claim this, we do hold fast as true believers. Notice, again, the exhortation, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hope is a certain expectation, what we have in Jesus Christ, the promises related to the future. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. It always comes back to the promises of God for us as believers. This is what we cling to, the promises. It's what keeps us going, encourages us in the battle. We hold fast to the promises. That's the stuff of true faith. And then he says, building on application here, and let us consider one another. Give thoughtful consideration. When he says consider, it's thoughtful consideration. Let us consider one another. Again, body life language, right? One another. It's very difficult to do one another by yourself, right? Don't try that. Hurt yourself. You can't do it. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Stir things up, not in a negative way. This word is sometimes translated provoke. There's a positive provoking here, right? Stirring up in a provoking in a positive sense. Actually, the old King James, I think, did have provoke. Let us provoke one another to love and good works. But stir up is the idea. And, you know, this is really, I think, wouldn't this be great to have this on your tombstone? He or she was a great person of love and good works. That's really what should define God's people. The two things it should define is agape love is in view here, which seeks the other person's highest good. It's the intensive word for love. Stimulate each other to love. Spur each other on to love. Motivate. That's good. Yeah, right. Good works. What are good works? They're helpful things. They're beneficial things. They're things that encourage and move people forward in terms of doing things for the Lord. And we all need encouragement from time to time. That's for sure. That's the idea here. Let us consider one another. Don't just think about yourself, but think about others in terms of how you can enhance their spiritual life in terms of love and good works. That's the idea. Be an encourager. I was reading an article Ken Ham put out, and he was talking about their ministry and different ones doing different things. And this one gal, he says, she is an expert encourager, he said. I thought, man, that's a great description of somebody, an expert encourager. That's what we have here, right? Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. This is interesting. The word forsaking here is a very strong word. It means to abandon completely. When he says not forsaking, it's a very strong term. Oh, I forgot this part here, but we'll get to where I'm at here. To hold fast or holding on is the human side of eternal security, just like what you were talking about, Vince. I mean, this is a human responsibility. The writer is not saying that believers remain saved by holding on, but by holding on, they show that they are really saved. Yeah, I think that's the point there. But let's see if I can get to my slide here. Yeah, here we go. Forsaking is a strong word. It means to abandon completely. Furthermore, it is used in close connection with the warning of apostasy in verse 26. And you know where verse 26 comes in, right? Right after verse 25, right? Yeah. So it's in close connection with the warning of apostasy in verse 26 and on, as seen in the fact that verse 26 begins with the word for, showing a continuation of thought. This shows that the concern is most serious. Forsaking the assembly is often a prelude to apostasy. In this context, the concern was that in leaving the church, the people would revert back to Judaism. And that is his concern throughout the book. Yeah.
I have a question.
Yes, sir. Yep.
And then right after that, he goes into verse 25,
right.
Not forsaking yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So the first thing that we need to do is be motivated to love the body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
Okay.
I'm with you. Preach it, brother. Yeah, that's right. Amen. And then, of course, I think, again, he believes most in the group are saved. But he has a concern that some may have stopped short of true saving faith. And so he's addressing this group. You know, I do this every Sunday when I preach. I'm preaching mostly to the saints, but I have a concern about some of the ain'ts that might be out here too.
Some people say, well, I'm not going because I don't like that person.
Yeah?
Well,
what about the other 99%? Do you like them? Don't let one person keep you. That's what I say. Now, I know it's easier said than done sometimes. But
to me, it's just the love has to be there for the body.
Well, amen. I think that's the emphasis here for sure. And I think the idea here, again, when he says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, this is a complete abandoning of the family of God completely and entirely. It's really not quite the same as let's say you leave this church and you go to another church. You haven't completely abandoned the whole body of Christ. This is just walking away entirely, it would seem, abandoning the entire family. So, and you see this. I mean, in 1 John 2:19, key verse on apostasy, really. This might be the key verse. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. I think this is the level of concern that he has here as far as forsaking the assembly, completely abandoning the family of God entirely. William Barclay has this statement. He says, it would be well if we remembered that apart from anything else, to go to church is to demonstrate where our loyalty lies. Even if the sermon be poor and the worship tawdry, and the church service still gives us the chance to show men what side we are on. There is no man who can live the Christian life and neglect the fellowship of the church. If any man feels that he can do so, let him remember that he comes to church not only to get but to give. If he thinks that the church has faults, it is his duty to come in and help to mend them. Liberty Bible commentary is even a little stronger. The assembling of believers is often an outward indication of the inner condition. If a man's faith will not get him to church, it is doubtful it will get him to heaven. You know, I'd want to exercise a little caution there. I wouldn't be overly stringent, but I would say there's something really spiritually wrong if somebody just completely drops out, has nothing to do with the body. And we have those people. They're on my prayer list. I'm concerned about those people. At one point they were here, but then they just now have no interest in the things of God whatsoever. Yeah, lots of people in that category. It is scary. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake the assembling. As is the manner of some, again, some have apostatized. Some have completely abandoned the fellowship. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. tremendous emphasis in this immediate context on one another. Exhorting one another, he says, the assembling of ourselves together earlier in the verse, and then in verse 24, let us consider one another. I mean, you have three lumped together one another's here. It seems to me very strong exhorting and encouraging to be involved one another. The church is the safe place. Notice he says exhorting one another, that's encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? What day do we see approaching? Yeah, the coming of the Lord, I think. You know, you go back to chapter 9, verse 28, there's the emphasis. Jump ahead to chapter 10 and verse 37, that's the emphasis. So I think we do see that we're getting closer. And how do we see that we're getting closer? What's the major trend? I really don't like to talk about signs really so much. Signs really relate more to the tribulation period. The church age is not so much designated by specific hard concrete signs. But there are trends. Apostasy is the key one. You know, you go to 2 Timothy, in the last days there will be perilous times. And then he goes on at great length to describe what these perilous times will look like, really describing apostasy. You have an emphasis on apostasy in 1 John. You have it in 2 Peter, Jude, Revelation, all of those places. So the darker it gets, the more we need the support group of God's people. We need one another. How are you going to counter this? Well, you need the fellowship that encourages you, that exhorts you, stimulates you to love and good works. We need one another. God ordained it that way. Show me a Lone Ranger Christian, and I'll show you somebody that's in trouble. Yeah.
I had a person tell me a while back, because I took him to this passage.
Yeah?
And to me, it's plain. It's black and white. And it, you know, if you read it for what it says, it's plain to understand.
Yeah, I think so. Okay. Well, are they meeting with fellow believers?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Okay.
I'm not convinced that they are, you know, but
that they are meeting or that they're believers?
No, that they're believers.
I see. Yeah.
Because they want to do their own thing. They don't.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, I guess I'd kind of want to have a little caution there. You know, people do get burned in churches sometimes in a bad way, and I kind of get that. But if there's no need for any fellowship whatsoever, that would alarm me more if they are actually truly getting together for some fellowship with some believers.
You know, it's one thing to be, because we've all, us have been in different churches.
Yep, I know it. It's true.
And I keep going back to saying, you know, the Holy Spirit will not let you quit.
Yeah, this person might argue.
I can't quit no matter how hard I try.
Amen, brother. I agree with you. I'm just saying this person might say to you, I haven't quit.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, there you go. I mean, that's between them and God ultimately. The level of fellowship, where they want to be, I mean, it is true where two or three are gathered, you know. But it seems to me that's a very small church. You have elders in that church?
Well, but along with that context is the context of church discipline.
Yeah.
So to use it for a gathering of believers to worship God, where you're right, where there is a systematic teaching of the word and worship and spiritual leadership and that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Oh, I agree. I mean, it's very weak, for sure. It's just, I don't know if I'd go so far as to say they're unbeliever, for sure. Yeah, yeah, that's my whole point, yeah. But yeah, there's something wrong there. I wouldn't disagree with that. There's something out of whack there. It's not the New Testament pattern, for sure.
Well, I know we're not there yet.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. That's next week. You're right.
Is it in the same context?
It leads into it. That's true. Like I said, very good. Okay, well, you've probably heard this illustration before. It's a good one. I stole it from, you know, different people say it, so I stole it from a number of places. So they all remain nameless. But anyway, the lone ember, have you seen this one? A member of a certain church who previously had been attending services regularly stopped going. After a few weeks, the pastor decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening. The pastor found the man home alone, sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for the pastor's visit, the man welcomed him, led him to a big chair near the fireplace, and waited. The pastor made himself comfortable and said nothing. And in the grave silence, he contemplated the play of the flames around the burning logs. After some minutes, the pastor took the fire tongs, carefully picked up a brightly burning ember, placed it to one side of the hearth all alone. Then he sat back in his chair, still silent. The host watched all this in quiet fascination. As the one lone ember's flame diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and dead as a doornail. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting. Just before the pastor was ready to leave, he picked up the cold, dead ember, placed it back in the middle of the fire. Immediately, it began to glow once more with the light and warmth of the burning coals around it. As the pastor reached the door to leave, his host said, "Thank you so much for your visit and especially for the fiery sermon. I shall be back in church next Sunday." It makes a great point. We need each other. God ordained us to function in harmony with one another. Lone Ranger Christians, even if they are true Christians, do not do well. So, parting exhortation, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us consider one another. Let us not forsake the assembling. And so much more as we see the day of Christ coming, approaching. We need one another all the more. Dark days of apostasy define the last days of the church age. What's the antidote? Not forsaking the assembly. We need one another. God has ordained this. All right, any other thoughts? Yeah. Yeah.
Right. You draw near, you hold fast, you consider one another, and you not forsake the assembly.
Amen.
So Christ gets you in, but then there is some personal commitments, responsibility.
Amen. Yeah, you just can't get away from that element of human responsibility. And I mean, you have these tensions, even in salvation itself. I mean, okay, God works to bring us to himself, and yet you do have to respond in saving faith. And after you are saved, sanctification, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do. But you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I wrote about that somewhere recently. Anyway. All right. Any other thoughts? Okay. Very good. Let's share some prayer items here.